Well, we're in 1 Corinthians. We started 1 Corinthians several weeks ago and really haven't been in it much because of just various circumstances and different things going on. But if you remember, the book of 1 Corinthians was written to a church there at Corinth that was kind of messed up. They had a lot of issues. They had a lot of problems. They had doctrinal problems. They had sin issues going on within the church. They had messed up the ordinances and how those things should be practiced. Their services, their meetings were a mess and somewhat chaotic. There was all kinds of stuff going on. But the biggest issue that Paul addresses within the church is that there were divisions. There were divisions in the church. There were some within the church that were kind of dividing over personalities and identifying with one man, for instance, Paul or Apollos or Cephas or Peter, and saying, well, I'm a follower of this man, I'm a follower of this man. And what you really had was a church that was full of cliques and divisions. Let me just tell you, a church that is like that is not a healthy church. A church that has a lot of division and contention within the body is a church that is going to eventually have doctrinal problems and problems when it comes to practice and sin issues and all of those things. Because when the Spirit of God is at work, people are united. When there's division, it's evident that the Spirit of the Lord is grieved. And so this is the issue that he's writing to try to address to the church. Hey, listen, you need to get on the same page. And we've seen that that's kind of the idea and the thought behind the letter here, 1 Corinthians, that is being written. Now we get into chapter 2 tonight. And we're going to begin reading in verse number 1. If you're able, would you stand with me again as we read the scripture together? Beginning in verse number 1, he says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." I want to preach to you tonight from these verses of Scripture with a simple question. Faith or flesh? Faith or flesh? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, tonight as we look into your word, what we need is not man's wisdom. Your people don't need to hear an eloquent speaker. They need to hear from the Holy Spirit of God. And I pray, Lord, tonight that your word would go forth in clarity, in truth, and with power, and that it would not just fall on ears that are going to be forgetful hearers, but Lord, I pray that each of us would be like that good soil that receives the word of God, that we would receive it with meekness, that we would receive it in a way that would honor you, and that we would allow it to take root in our hearts and lives and to change us and transform us into your image. Father, I pray for Mount Zion Baptist Church tonight. As we seek to align ourselves with your word, would you help us to do an honest examination in each of our lives to see maybe some areas that we need to repent of, some things that we need to get right, even when it comes to our attitude, our way of thinking, and just help us, Father, to honor you in all things. Bless the preaching of your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. So the intention of this, the intention of writing is to say, listen, church, you need to be unified. When we looked at this at first, one of the things that I tried to point out to you and to emphasize is that throughout the book of 1 Corinthians, we find this kind of contrast between the exaltation of knowledge, what we know, and really the issue of faith and love and obedience to the Lord. Oftentimes, we think that our spirituality, the standard of our Christianity is somehow measured by what we know. But knowledge apart from the grace of God, knowledge apart from the love of Christ, knowledge apart from obedience to the Lord is actually vain and empty and more harmful than it is helpful. We can know a lot of things. I think that the reality is, folks, that all of us know a lot. We know a lot of Scripture. We know a lot of Bible. I talk to my kids often and ask them questions about things, and I'm always kind of surprised at the amount of knowledge and insight they have into spiritual matters and biblical things. But I just want to tell you that having knowledge doesn't make you right with God. Having a church that's right, even in our doctrine, in our practice, does not make us right with God. We must focus on living in a way that is obedient to the Lord, that's pleasing to Him. And so he's appealing to the church here and kind of rebuking them for their mindset, for the way that they're thinking. And now we come to chapter 2, and he kind of reminds them of when they first started, when they first came to Christ, when the church was first formed. And I find it interesting that he says here in verse number 1, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." I want you to think about this for a moment. If you were to go to a new area, to a new city, and start a church, and you said, okay, by God's grace, I want to see this church started here. Many times, most of the time maybe, there would be some kind of a vision or an idea in your mind of how I'm going to get from point A to point B. You know, how am I going to go about this? And maybe you develop some kind of a strategy, a plan. I'm gonna go and I'm gonna start passing out literature and inviting people to come to the services we're gonna have a launch day. Maybe you'd read some books about methods and programs and ways to attract people and draw people in, and here we're gonna set this up, and our services are gonna look like this, and we're gonna have these programs and this system of trying to reach people. And I just want you to know, not that all of those things are bad in and of themselves, but that is not the example that we see in Scripture. Because Paul says, my only strategy when I came to you was to preach the gospel. In fact, it was so much that way that I intentionally didn't highlight or emphasize my ability to speak. I didn't come with excellency of speech. I didn't come with this manner about me that would just attract people to me. In fact, I determined, notice he says, I determined not to know anything among you. Now that doesn't mean that he's saying I set out to be ignorant. But what he's saying is I intentionally highlighted just the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't spend time elevating my knowledge, my wisdom, my understanding of Old Testament scriptures and how they all fit together. He said, all I came to do was to preach Christ and Him crucified. And so we see kind of this example of humility. And I want to say to you tonight that if we as a church, again, the overall context is unity within the body, that if we within the Lord's church seek to be unified and glorify God by our unity together, we must, I'm going to say it again, we must humble ourselves. Pride is the enemy of unity. In fact, the Bible says only by pride cometh contention. And so Paul says, listen, I humbled myself. Now, in this book, we find teaching on spiritual gifts. There's an entire chapter, actually, that's dedicated to spiritual gifts. And then the following chapter is onto the exercise of those spiritual gifts. And I just want to say to you tonight that we need to be careful that we, as God's people, do not allow ourselves, or that we don't use our gifts that God has given us as a platform to exalt ourselves or to showcase our own abilities. Sometimes that's a temptation, whether you like it or not. It's a temptation of our flesh to make ourselves look good in the sight of others. And so to take the talents maybe that God has given us and to be concerned with how they appear to somebody else. Sometimes, many times, most of the time actually, after a day like today, I taught a Sunday school class, preached this morning, I'm preaching now tonight. Many times I'll sit down with my wife after church and say, "How do you think it went today?" Now, part of that, and the primary reason for that, is because I'm concerned with the responsibility that God has given me as a pastor, as a shepherd, to feed the flock. I want to make sure that somebody, you know, who was on the other side of this interaction was following, you know, that they were understanding, that they were tracking. And you know, I've had people say, "Well, how did it go?" I don't know. You'd have to ask the people who are listening. I was in the pulpit, you know. And I'll ask my wife, "How did it go?" But if I'm honest, there are times, not every time, but there are times that I want to know, not just because I'm concerned with how well it was received or understood or if the Lord was at work, but I am sometimes concerned with how I came across. I guess I'm the only one. Don't pretend like you're not concerned about your reputation. Because it's true, right? All of us are concerned about how we appear to other people. Well, man, I sang a solo in church. How did it sound? Are you concerned? Was God glorified? Or are you concerned? Did I make a fool of myself? I'm just saying the things, the opportunities that the Lord gives us to serve Him are not there so that we may exalt ourselves, but rather that we may exalt the Lord. Look at chapter 1 and verse 29. He makes this statement that no flesh should glory in His presence. Let me say this to you tonight. Here we are in the Lord's house where He has promised that His presence would dwell among us. And if we in any way seek to glory or to get glory from one another or to give glory to one another, we are mistaken. We ought never glory in the Lord's presence. In this place, and really in every aspect of our lives, there is only one who deserves honor and glory and respect and worship and love, and it is the Lord. He is to be our focus. He's the one that we should be seeking to exalt. And maybe you've got a lot of gifts, but I want to tell you that that's not for you. It's for the glory of God and for the good of the church. Hold your place here in 1 Corinthians and go with me, if you would, to the book of Ephesians in chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And I want you to notice verse number 7. And it says here, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." By the way, I want you to notice those words, everyone. Everyone. That's every child of God, everyone who's been saved, everyone who has the Spirit of God. Every one of us has some measure of a gift. We're given grace. So don't say, "Well, you know, some people, they've got gifts. I don't think I have any gifts." No, you, if you're saved, you've got gifts. You have something that God has given to you that is to be used within the church for His glory and for the benefit of the body. But you need to be careful that that gift doesn't become a tool for you to exalt yourself. That would be misuse of the gift that God has given you. Look down, if you would, to verse number 16. It says, "From whom," speaking of Christ, "from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now that's a mouthful, but here's what it's saying. The Lord Jesus, in his body here on this earth, he has placed individuals with different gifts, different abilities, different talents, but here's what happens. In his infinite wisdom, he puts us together where we perfectly fit together. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 18, it says that God hath set the members in the body, every one of them, as it hath pleased him. In other words, if you're part of the body, God puts you here. And he puts you here for a reason. You're fitly joined together. But notice, you're fitly joined together, but you're compacted. You're kept together, you're held together by that which every joint supplieth. So you're fit together by the Lord, but you're held together, if you will, understand, by the Lord, by the grace of God, but it's by his gift that is working through you, that which every joint supplieth. In other words, if you are not exercising your gift within the body for the glory of God, you're not doing your part to unify the body. We are fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. Every part. Every part of the body is to be doing its part. Now, we'll see when we get to this section on spiritual gifts in chapter 12 that not every one of us has the same gift. And that's a good thing. We're all different. We all have different makeup. We all have different giftings. But if we will all do what God has called us to do, guess what happens? The body benefits. Notice it says, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. God has gifted everyone individually, differently, for the good of the body and for the glory of God. Now, if you take whatever gift you've been given and you use it as a platform for self-exaltation, that is spiritual malpractice. You are using your gift in the wrong manner, because it's not for you. It's for others. It's for others. And so Paul says that, I determined to know nothing among you. Not that I didn't know. Not that I was ignorant. No, Paul was not ignorant. In fact, this is not, you know, some people have almost taken this to an extreme, to where they have this attitude and this idea where they almost elevate ignorance as somehow it's a spiritual thing to be ignorant. That's just not biblical at all. Read Hebrews chapter 5, where he's rebuking them. He says, you're dull of hearing. And he says, when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again. And he admonishes them, hey, you're still using milk, but you ought to be using meat. But strong meat belongs to those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. In other words, you ought to be at a place of spiritual growth to where you can turn around and teach someone else and help someone else. So God is not saying that it's a good thing to be ignorant. But what he is saying is, if you have knowledge, if there's some things you know, don't use that in a prideful manner to try to put yourself above someone else. So here you have the Apostle Paul, the founder of the church at Corinth, and he's saying, listen, when I came to you, as far as you knew, I only had one message that I knew how to preach. That was it. It was John 3:16 every Sunday. I mean, that's I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Why? Because 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 1 says that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. So don't boast in your gifts. Don't be prideful. Listen, church family, if God has gifted you in some way, humble yourself and exercise that gift for the glory of God and for the good of the church, and not for yourself. Not for yourself. So we see that example of humility, but then I want you to see this exercise in faith. Look at verse number 3. He says, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." What's he saying? My demeanor among you was one of great humility. It was, he says, I was with you in weakness and in fear. Now, I understand that when we look back on Scripture, we see kind of the whole picture, and yet we tend to kind of look at things through some rose-colored glasses, if I can put it that way. And so in that mindset, we might look at the Apostle Paul and say, well, man, he was bold. He wasn't afraid of anything. I mean, you see him, you know, just pressing forward in the midst of persecutions and standing his persecutors in the face and you know, speaking boldly to them, and you see him just continue on. Paul wasn't afraid of anything. That's not what he says here. He said, well, when I came to you, I was weak and I was fearful. Now notice, it didn't keep him from preaching. It didn't keep him from doing what God had called him to do, but he's being honest and saying, listen, when you saw me, you knew I was nothing to be, you know, exalted. I was simply just a man who had been kind of beat down by life and ministry and persecutions, and I was keenly aware of my own shortcomings. Listen, a person who is walking in the Spirit of God is never overconfident in their abilities. Now, you may be very confident in God's ability to help you and strengthen you and give you grace, but you're also keenly aware of your failures. And there ought to be a sense about you that recognizes, listen, if it were not for the grace of God, I would fall flat on my face every time I try to serve Him. Jesus said it in John chapter 15 in verse number 5. He's talking about abiding in Him. You know, John 15, I am the vine, ye are the branches, abide in me. That whole chapter, and he says in verse number 5, without me, ye can do nothing. Now I want to ask you for a second, what do you think that means, ye can do nothing? Because let's just be real honest, we do a lot of things without abiding in Christ. I mean, we shouldn't. But we do. I mean, a lot of times, if I'm just honest with you, you know, I'll get in my vehicle, I'll start it up, and I'll start driving and not even give thought to the fact, you know, maybe I should pray and ask God to help me with this. I've done it thousands of times before. I've driven, I don't know, a million miles or more in my lifetime. And I mean, seriously, you know, I've done this so many times. Why? But... And so I default to just doing it, just doing it. So is Jesus saying, listen, that's impossible? Well, it's true. Everything that God, that we do is because God allows us to do that. But that's not what he's talking about when he says, abide in me, because without me ye can do nothing. What's he talking about? He's talking about bearing fruit. He's talking about doing things of eternal value. He's talking about doing things that please the Lord. And the reality is, friend, there's a lot of things that you can do in your own strength, but you will never please God in your flesh. You can't do it. Romans chapter 8 is very clear on that. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. It is impossible for you to do the things that you do for the glory of God by yourself. Cannot do it. Now, here's the problem with that. You become accustomed to exercising your gifts, and it becomes very easy to do that in your own strength. We've got Sunday school teachers here. You've been teaching maybe little kids in Sunday school or children's church for decades. Every single week, week after week after week, and years go by, and you get a new batch of kids, and you cycle through a lot of the same lessons and all of that, and you almost could do it on autopilot. But I want to tell you, you won't do it to the glory of God that way. You won't. You can get up and lead congregational singing, sing in the choir, sing a special, sing as part of the congregation, and you can go through the motions. I've done it 1,000 times before, and yeah, you can do that. And to the ear, it might sound good, and to the eyes of men, it might sound good, but you won't do it to the glory of God if you're doing it in your own strength. And you have to come to a place where you recognize, no matter how many times I've done this before, no matter how accustomed and familiar I am to this, I am nothing without the Lord. And that ought to cause you to have some fear. It ought to cause you to humble yourself and say, Lord, I need you. I need you. Because I'm nothing without you. And Paul says, when I came to you, you saw me, I was in weakness, I was in fear. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. I mean, God had so humbled me that I appeared to be a weak man. You say, wow, I don't know about all that. Listen, it was God's grace in Paul's life that made him weak. Is that not what he says over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12? And lest I should be exalted above measure, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. That's what he said. I mean, he uses that phrase, this thorn in the flesh, this messenger of Satan. He says it was given to me, like a gift. Well, I mean, this is something that God was using to humble him so that he wouldn't be exalted in his own mind, so that he wouldn't be exalted in the minds of other people. He said over in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse 10, he's speaking of the fact that there's some people who have some disdain for him. And part of the reason is because they said his letters were really weighty, but his speech was contemptible. I mean, you read the letters of Paul and you think, wow, you know, this eloquent apostle, this preacher of the Word of God. But apparently, in his presence, it wasn't all that impressive. And there were some enemies there that didn't like him that said, well, who's this guy? I mean, you listen to Apollos preach, and then you listen to Paul preach, and there's no comparison. Right? Why is that? Not because he wasn't intelligent, not because he wasn't able, but God said, because Paul, I don't want you to be exalted above measure. I'm going to humble you. I'm going to keep you in a place where you are keenly aware of how much you need me. Now listen, I don't ask for God to give me things to keep me humble. I don't want to go looking for, I don't want God to ever have to do that. But boy, I'd rather have that and walk in the presence and the Spirit of God and with the power of God on my life than go about content with my own strength and my own abilities, absent the power of God. And Paul says, listen, when I was with you, I wasn't much. Wasn't much to look at. But here's what it was. It was a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. The one thing I did was set for you an example of what it means to depend on the Lord, to walk in His Spirit, to live in the grace of God, and therefore God took my weakness and He turned it into power for His own glory. Why did he do that? Verse number 5. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. God did this through me so that you would learn, Corinthians, that what you really need is not just some man with great wisdom, some individuals with incredible knowledge, talent, and gifts and abilities. No, when you're focused on that, you become fleshly, you become carnal, you become divided, you become sinful. But rather, your faith needs to stand in the power of God. You need to live with this perspective of every day, I need God. Don't be so focused on the abilities of men. And folks, I want to say this. I don't believe that this is a major problem within our church specifically, but I do believe that this is a problem of human nature that creeps into churches all the time. This idea that somehow what we need is to just do better in the exercise of our gifts. Now listen, I believe that we ought to do everything we do to the very best of our ability by the grace of God, because He is worthy of our best. But God does not need our best to work. He doesn't need that. Have you ever, don't answer, have you ever thought, so-and-so's preaching today, I don't care for his preaching. You ever thought that? Oh, so-and-so's preaching today, I can hardly wait, because God always works when he preaches. Every time I hear this person sing, I'm always so touched by that. Listen, God can use anybody. But our focus needs to get off of ourselves and other people. Our focus, our eyes need to be lifted toward heaven, where we say, Lord, you know what we really need? We need you. God, I need you. Lord, I'm coming to your house today to worship you, and I want to be a blessing to my church family, the body that you've put me in. I want to do my part. I want to exercise the gift that you've given me for the good of the church, but I know that I can't do that in my own strength. Lord, would you use me? Would you help me? Would you enable me? Would you keep me yielded to you so that you can work through me? And then, God, as I come and I sit in the service and I listen to the preaching of your word, I know that my mind and my heart is often drawn away by the things of the world and by the fleshly matters and by personalities and styles and all of that. And I just want to set all of that aside. And Lord, would you just help me to hear from you today? That ought to be our heart when we come to the house of God. Lord, we need more of you. We need more of the Lord. We need more of Him. Listen, folks. If we would come to God's house with a sincere heart, pleading with God, Lord, I need you, two things would happen. Number one, we would be more used of God, and we would get more from being here. If we would come prepared with humble hearts that said, Lord, we need you. We need you. We won't be so concerned with who gets glory among men, but we'll be concerned that the Lord gets the glory. I want you to go with me, if you would, to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9 is a passage of Scripture that every time I read it, I can't decide whether I want to laugh or cry. Mark chapter 9 and verse number 30 says this, "And they departed thence and passed through Galilee, and he would not that any man should know it, for he taught his disciples and said unto them, The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. But they understood not that saying, and were afraid to ask him. And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, "What was it that ye disputed among yourselves by the way?" But they held their peace, for by the way, they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. It amazes me how close those two verses are. One, Jesus is saying, I am going to be delivered into the hands of sinners. They're going to kill me. I'm going to die. And then I'm going to rise again. And somewhere along the way, their conversation turns to, hey, who do you think's the best disciple? Who do you think Jesus likes more? Who's the greatest among us? John gets all the attention. He's the disciple that Jesus loves. Peter seems to always be the one that puts himself out there. James gets to tag along with those guys. They're disputing who's the greatest among them. Listen, think about this. They're disputing who's the greatest among them, ignoring the fact that the greatest among them is the Lord Jesus Christ, and they pale in comparison. And yet, how often, let's just be honest, how often do we in the church set a hierarchy in our mind of who's of greater importance? We wouldn't say it, but there are certain individuals that we'll regard more than others, respect more than others, elevate more than others, and somehow we tend to find our way pretty high on that list. There's really only one person here that deserves glory. And it's not one of us. The expectation is this, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You need more of God. And so, church family, I just want to encourage you from this passage of Scripture, let's humble ourselves. Let's not be so concerned about getting glory and lifting ourselves up. Let's not be self-dependent and self-reliant, but rather walking in the Spirit, walking in His strength, and living with this perspective. Lord, it's not for me, it's not for my glory, it's for You and Your glory. I believe if we'll apply that in our lives, God will be glorified at Mount Zion Baptist Church. You know what'll happen? All of a sudden, a lot of our little issues with one another will go away too, because our eyes won't be on men, they'll be on the Lord.